السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. أهلا وسهلا ومرحبا. Welcome to Al-Mashriq on Radio Islam International. It's 11 minutes after 11. It's Monday morning. My name is Junaid Jassat, and inshallah Aziz, I will be with you until 12. In our program this morning, inshallah, we'll be looking at, first up, learning about an African country, which is what we do on a Monday morning first thing. And thereafter, inshallah Aziz, we will be taking a look at parenting. And as we return to school tomorrow and return to the grind, and this being an important term where we have the mid-year examinations as well, and also the month of Ramadan starting very soon, it will be quite a challenging term, yet we will thrive, inshallah, and we'll do our best as we always do. And this is exactly what is so beautiful about this Muslim Ummah, that despite the great number of challenges and despite the great number of things that outwardly and logically we would look at it as hindering factors or as obstacles, as things taking away our time, in actual fact these things make us stronger. And it's a truly remarkable aspect, a truly remarkable trait of the Muslim Ummah, that when we have certain things that we look at as being obstacles or being time consuming things or being greater challenges, that whenever these great challenges are placed upon us, we in actual fact thrive and we do much better. The perfect example is the student of Hifz, that unlike his counterparts, unlike his peers and friends who play around or maybe resting or maybe having enough of free time, but this Hifz student has to wake up early in the morning, attend the Hifz class, come to school. When he returns in the afternoon, he has to immediately attend the Hifz class. When he is just finished with that, has a bit of a break, and in the evening attending Hifz classes again, then has to complete his homework late at night and then return to school the next morning. Hardly any free time during the day, yet this Hifz student does sometimes much better than his counterparts, much better than his peers, and it is all attributed to the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is all attributed to the assistance and the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as Allah ta'ala has promised in the Quran al-Kareem, in tansurullaha yansurkum, if you help Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will help you. And that is the exact reason and the exact cause of why a Hifz student does so well in his work, because he helps the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he helps Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in preservation of the Quran, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's assistance and help is with him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept all of those who have made intention for doing Hifz, and all of those who are trying to do the Hifz, all those who want to do Hifz, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala open the doors for them, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant them all the tawfiq and the ability to manage Hifz and to become Huffaz, who are worthy of the title of being Hafizul Quran. It's 14 minutes after 11. The African country we are learning about today is Libya. Now, we've been through a list of a number of African countries. Last we spoke about was Liberia, and so the next in alphabetical order is Libya. Now, to learn about this country of Libya, where it is situated, it's been trending in the news for the last couple of years, and we need to learn about what Libya is all about. Where about is it situated, and why is it such a significant country? Now, Libya is found in the Maghrib region of North Africa. If we know the African map, right on the north end of Africa, right next door to Egypt, on the one side you have the Mediterranean Sea, you have Egypt to the one side, Sudan is to the southeast, Chad and Niger to the south, and Algeria and Tunisia border it on the west. And so that is where Libya is situated, on the north part of Africa. And there's traditionally three parts of the country. One is Tripolitania, one is Fezzan, and one is Cyrenaica. And the area of Libya is approximately 1.8 million square kilometers. It's the fourth largest country in Africa. It's the 16th largest country in the world. There's the 10th largest proven oil reserves of any country in the world. The largest city and capital, Tripoli is located in western Libya and contains over 1 million of Libya's 6 million people. So the population of the country, even though it's a large country, but the population of Libya is not as big. 6 million people, 1 million live in Tripoli. The other large city is Benghazi, and that's located in the eastern Libya. Now, if you look at the population of Libya and a bit of a history of who used to occupy Libya, it had been inhabited by Berbers since the late Bronze Age. And the Phoenicians, we've heard about the Phoenicians of Egypt and that region, they established trading posts in western Libya, and ancient Greek colonists established city-states in eastern Libya. And Libya was ruled by various different empires, the Persians, the Egyptians, the Greek, and that was all before becoming a part of the Roman Empire. It was an early center of Christianity. And after the fall of the Western Roman Empire, the area of Libya was mostly occupied by the Vandals until the 7th century. And then Islam and Arab colonization came in. In the 16th century, the Spanish Empire and the Knights of St. John occupied Tripoli under Ottoman rule. And then Ottoman rule began in 1551. And Libya was involved in the Barbary Wars of the 18th and 19th century. The Ottoman rule continued until the Italian occupation of Libya resulted in the temporary Italian Libya colony from 1911 to 1943. And during the Second World War, Libya was a hotbed, you can say. The Italian population then went into decline, and Libya became an independent kingdom in 1951. Then in 1969, a military coup overthrew King Idris I, and the Muammar Gaddafi was able to fully concentrate power in his own hands during the Libyan Cultural Revolution, and he remained in power until 2011. And then we know that NATO, the Americans and Europeans then removed him through the rebels, and that is where Libya stands right now. Now 4 years on, and what is Libya and what has become of Libya? You know, it's like a shell of what it was previously. And you know, if we look at the Western narrative, we will just hear of Muammar Gaddafi. For 41 years until he died in 2011, Muammar Gaddafi did some amazing things. Now, Gaddafi in his Green Book states that the house is a basic need of both the individual and the family. Therefore, it should not be owned by others. Gaddafi's Green Book is his philosophy. And what he said, the first thing, that the house is a basic need of both the individual and the family, and therefore it should not be owned by others. So he, based on this philosophy, made sure that everybody had their own homes to live in, their own homes which they owned themselves. Then he said that education and medical treatment were all free. So under Gaddafi, Libya could boast one of the best healthcare services in the Middle East and Africa. Also, if a Libyan citizen could not access the desired education or course of correct medical treatment in Libya, they were funded to go abroad. The government used to pay them, and they could go overseas and seek medical treatment or even education wherever they wanted. The third thing about Gaddafi that we didn't know about was he carried out the world's largest irrigation project. Now, the largest irrigation system in the world, also known as the Great Man-Made River, was designed to make water readily available to all Libyans across the country. It was funded by the Gaddafi government, and it said that Gaddafi himself called it the eighth wonder of the world. And if you look at the maps and how he structured and planned and laid out these rivers, it was truly amazing. The fourth thing that we didn't know about Libya was that it was, during Gaddafi's time, it was free to start a farming business. So any Libyan wanted to start a farm, they were given a house, farmland, and livestock, and seeds, all free of charge. Whatever they wanted to start, they could start with that starter pack given to them by the government, and then they just had to go on with that, free of charge. not even as a loan. The fifth thing we didn't know about Libya under Gaddafi, the diversity was given to mothers with newborn babies. So when a Libyan woman gave birth, she was given $5,000 for herself and for the child, and so she could spend it on her necessities, and she wouldn't be stranded if there was nobody else to support her. Electricity was free during Gaddafi's time, and so nobody had to pay any electricity bills. Petrol was absolutely cheapened. It was as low as 14 US cents per liter. 14 US cents per liter. If you look at it today, maybe 2 rands a liter or so. That was the price of petrol during the time of Gaddafi. And he raised the level of education. And before Gaddafi came, only 25%. So this was prior to Gaddafi's time. Only 25% of Libyans were literate. And during his reign, the figure was brought up to 87%, while 25% of people earned university degrees. That was very interesting. And then Libya had its own state bank during Gaddafi's time, and this state bank provided loans to citizens at 0% interest by law, and they had no external debt, meaning countries like South Africa, America, all countries are indebted to the IMF, the International Monetary Fund, to the World Bank, to other countries. Not Gaddafi. Libya did not have any external debt. They were not indebted to any other country. And that was the interesting thing about him. And the gold dinar of Gaddafi, now before the fall of Tripoli and his untimely demise, Gaddafi was trying to introduce a single African currency linked to gold. Following the footsteps of the late great pioneer Marcus Garvey, who first coined the term United States of Africa, Gaddafi wanted to introduce and only trade in the African gold dinar. And if he had to do that, it would have thrown the world economy into chaos. The dinar was widely opposed by the elite of today's society, and who could blame them? African nations would have finally had the power to bring itself out of debt and poverty and only trade in this precious commodity. That have been able to finally say no to external exploitation and charge whatever they felt suitable for precious resources. It has been said that the gold dinar was the real reason for the NATO-led rebellion in a bid to oust the outspoken leader. And so, the question that we need to ask after hearing all of this is that was Gaddafi really a terrorist? Now, that is a question that we need to answer ourselves. Just about 25 minutes after 11, we'll be listening to our account of what Libya is all about. It's quite interesting to look at the whole history of Libya, the ancient Libya, and the Islamic Libya, and the Ottoman Libya. There was some very rich and interesting history in the country of Libya, because it is in that basin there, and that some could say was the cradle of humankind, so to say. But it's 26 minutes after 11. You're listening to Al-Mashriq on Radio Islam International. Stay tuned. Welcome back to Al-Mashriq on Radio Islam International. We are having a bit of a problem with our line. We don't have electricity in Ermelo today, and so we are going to be playing a lecture now by Mufti Ismail, inshallah Aziz. Request you to listen in and inshallah take benefit from the valuable advices that shall be shared. Stay tuned to Al-Mashriq on Radio Islam International.
Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillahi wahdah wa salatu wa salamu ala man la nabiyya ba'da. A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytani wajim, bismillahi r-rahmani r-rahim. Bal tu'thirun al-hayat al-dunya wal-akhiratu khayru wa abqa. صدق اللہ العلی العظیم. میرے بھائیو اور دوست اور عزیز بزرگو، اللہ جل شانہ اما نوالہ نے ہمیں یہ جو زندگی بخشی ہے، یہ انتہائی درجہ قیمتی دولت ہے اور امانت ہے. ایک مختصر جملے میں بطور عنوان کے یہ میں عرض کر سکتا ہوں کہ زندگی گزارنے کے لیے نہیں ہے، بلکہ زندگی بنانے کے لیے ہے. Life is not to be passed, rather it is to be developed, it is to be decorated. Again, decoration does not mean cosmetic decoration, but decoration in terms of akhirat, beautifying oneself inwardly. The Quran Pak is explicit, relating the du'as of the Sahaba Ikram also, رَبَّنَا حَبِّبْ إِلَيْنَا الْإِيمَانِ وَزَيِّنْهُ فِي قُلُوبِنَا. O our sustainer and dear Iman to us, make Iman dear to us. وَزَيِّنْهُ فِي قُلُوبِنَا, and Allah beautify it in our hearts. Meaning that Sahaba Ikram did not request for cosmetics in order to beautify the outward selves, when the inner selves was enriched with Iman, Taqwa, piety, Tawakkulan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, automatically they became beautiful in the eyesight of the Almighty Allah Jalla Shanuhu, whereby Allah Jalla Shanuhu qualified them repeatedly in various verses of the Quran as radiyallahu anhu wa radwan. If Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not certify them with the diplomas of qualification, then Allah Jalla Shanuhu has already qualified them from the heavens. And that qualification is even been testified by you and I today after 1400 years. This testifies that it is the inner beauty and the inner self that really needs to be empowered. And it is for that that we should not only endeavor, but I will be justified in saying that we should have an obsession. وَفِي ذَٰلِكَ فَلْيَتَنَافَسِ الْمُتَنَافِسُ. It is the obsession, the strength of Iman, and the glory of Iman and Islam in ourselves, and the success of the hereafter, for which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala emphasizes, وَفِي ذَٰلِكَ, and it is for that that the envious people should envy. Allah Jalla Shanu did not emphasize, neither did He stress in any way for the strength of the material world or physical self. But yes, وَبِذَٰلِكَ فَلْيَفْرَحُ, and it is for that that they should delight, they should take delight in. Hence, my respected friends and brothers in Islam, we have this life. Animals are also passing their lives. And unfortunately, a broad community of human race, of the non-Muslims, are also just passing merely their lives. They have decided and they are determined merely to produce and consume. And that is an ongoing thing for the last 10, 20, 30 and 40 years, for decades together, if not centuries, that is their mark and that is their entire pleasure. Least concern is what about the akhirat? What happens? And that akhirat, I don't really mean that may begin in the next 80 years or 90 years time. It may begin in the next 80 seconds, 80 minutes time too. قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم, a Sahabi inquired, من أزهد الناس يا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم, who is the most pious person of رسول of الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. فقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم, من لم ينسى القبر والبلاء. There are four signs for piety, whereby you can testify the person has got piety, has got fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or he is wary of his obligations towards the deen. Number one is that he does not forget or he is not oblivious towards the qabr, the grave, and bila, the day of being decomposed. Many a time we visit the graveyards, and if it is an ancient grave that has been redug, you will see a certain amount of bones there. And that tells us that is exactly where we belong to. If not today, one day it's coming to us as well. That is the day of being decomposed, to decay. A person who does not forget that that is my final condition physically. مَنْ لَمْ يَنْسَ الْقَبْرَ وَالْبِلَىٰ وَتَّرَكَ فَضْلَ زِينَةِ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. The second sign is that he forsakes the surplus needs of life, the decorations of life, the luxuries of life. He does not go for that because he has got iman, he is a mu'min, he is conscious. His iman reminds him and repeatedly teaches him that, O Muslim, O mu'min, your stay, your sojournings in this world is simply to fulfill the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, being a human being, having family commitments, etc., you need certain necessities and needs of life. So you will devote that amount of time to fulfill your zarurat. The term zarurat in Arabic is derived, the root is zarar. Zarar means harm, something which is detrimental, something which is causes inconvenience without which, something, I will translate it, indispensable for a human person, a human being to love him. So whatever is indispensable, all that falls in for his existence and existence of his family life, that all falls under zarurat. Other than that, we as Muslims will devote our time towards the akhirat. Hazrat Ali karamallahu wajhahu at one stage, during the day he went out searching for the livelihood for himself and his family. He went towards the orchards at the outskirts of Madinatul Munawwara, and that's where he approached a Yahudi, a Jew, if he had any labor work. The Jew said, fine, you may start drawing out water from the well, and at every pail that you draw out, I will give you one date to irrigate the orchard alongside it. So Hazrat Ali radiallahu ta'ala agreed to that contract, and he started drawing out. For every pail, he received enough for himself to have his lunch. He had his lunch with those dates, and he decided, let me continue because I've got my children back at home. Fatimah al-Zahra is also waiting, and the children are hustling. So he continued drawing until finally he felt that it is sufficient for their lunch also, and then he decided he wants to leave. So the Jew, he suggested that, why don't you continue, because there is much to be still irrigated, and instead of one date, I will give you two dates for every pail. Hazrat Ali karamallahu wajhahu replied that, my zarurat has been satisfied, mine and my family's. I've got Masjid and Nabawi now waiting for me. I'm not here to accumulate my luxuries. Allah Ta'ala will see to my needs of this evening and tomorrow. Today's needs has been satisfied and fulfilled. Yeah, I go back, even if you can give me 10 dates now. My respected friends, this is where the personality Sahaba Ikram used to draw a line. And this is what we call wisdom. We cannot allow things, our commitments and engagements of life, to keep us so absorbed that we come to realize only the day when we die that now I've got no more time, like a marksman who was trying to shoot at a bird in the air. He saw a bird while he was walking. He had the pellet gun with him, and he carried on shooting and shooting until finally he was left with no pellets, or it was just maybe one or two pellets left. When he failed in shooting the bird, he decided to relax under the tree, and while he was relaxing, he noticed a bird flying in the air. Then only did he realize that he utilized all his pellets on the shadow of the bird instead of the actual bird. Now it's so late. Either he's got no pellets left, he's already on the dying stage, or one or two, when he's so old, he's unable to do anything. respected friends and brothers in Islam, وَتَرَكَ فَضْلَ زِينَةِ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَآثَرَ مَا يَبَقَى عَلَى مَا يَفْنَى. Number three is that he gives preference to that which is everlasting to that which is perishable. We are supposed to distinguish it at every stage, in every walk of life. What is that is going to accompany me? What is going to be within myself? And this is the wisest of every Muslims. وَآثَرَ مَا يَبْقَى عَلَى مَا يَفْنَى وَلَمْ يَعُدَّ غَدًا مِنْ أَيَّامِهِ. And number four is that he does not consider tomorrow as part of his life. He is lucky he lives for tomorrow, that is an extension. Today is my last salat and today is my last day of life. Tomorrow it's credit. One may live, one may not live. And we are hearing these incidences happening so often within our own family circles. Therefore, respected friends and brothers in Islam, we need to really regulate ourselves. Let us not follow the trend of the world. We have the trend of the Sahaba Ikram. We have the trend of Habibullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They have actually demonstrated it in practice as to this is how men should live and this is how he should save God and value his akhirat. By valuing this life, we can value the akhirat also. Although you and I, we have heard from our asatiza several times that life is very short. Of course, in its own context, life is very short. But wallahi, if one can really value his time, preserve every second, every minute, and every moment of his, it is sufficient enough for him to develop a healthy and favorable akhirat. It is long enough, provided we really set ourselves correctly and do not allow our time to pass in idle things and futile matters. We have important work to do as a Muslim. Our actions and our deeds can produce much barakat also if we have to do it with sincerity. This is why Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that بَادِرُوا بِالْأَعْمَالِ فَسَتَكُونُ فِتَنٌ كَقِطَعِ اللَّيْلِ الْمُسْلِمِ. We are seeing this, that's why I'm relating this hadith to you. May Allah give me also the reality of it, that we should hasten towards righteousness, towards good deeds, towards piety. Soon there will be fitnas. Soon there is going to be strife in the ummah, which will be on an ever increase. The volume is going to increase, and it's going to deepen like the deepening of the night. You know, towards the evening, Maghrib time, it is dark, but not so dark as you're going to see 8 o'clock and 12 o'clock at night. The zones of darkness is multiplying, and this is exactly what is happening. And you can see it is happening, though on a one side of the world of the Muslim community is suffering. We haven't seen the ripples as yet, it hasn't reached, but your enemies are already dead set against you as an individual in South Africa. They know your potential and they know what you can do if you are not being obstructed immediately. They already plans and agendas they have against us. We have to wake up at this stage, not wait for that moment to come when it will be totally out of our control. We are wise communities, we are wise people. Iman makes any person wise for that matter. فَسَتَكُونُ فِتَنٌ كَقَطْعِ اللَّيْلِ الْمُظْلِمِ يُصْبِحُ الرَّجُلُ مُؤْمِنًا وَيُمْسِي كَافِرًا. You find the fitness will be so severe and so serious that a person may be a believer, a mu'min, a Muslim in the evening, but by the morning he's already turned out to be a murtad, a renegade. How did that happen? يُصْبِحُ مُؤْمِنًا وَيُمْسِي كَافِرًا. In the morning he is a believer and by the evening he's already turned out to be the kafir. How did that work? Respected brothers, you may feel that this is far-fetched. Not so. This also applies towards amanat. The person early in the morning, he was an honest dealer. He had amanat, he had tawakkul of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Suddenly he turns out to be a different, he starts cheating, defrauding. All these type of actions, this is part of that kufra in different forms and different ways. يُصْبِحُ مُؤْمِنًا يَبِيعُ دِينَهُ لِعَرَضٍ مِّنَ الدُّنْيَا. Such persons you'll find they even bargain with their religion, bargain with their honesty, bargain with their iman, just in order to earn a few coppers. Respected friends, This is exactly what the enemies would want to have of us. This is how they are striving, that the Muslims must be even distant away from their actual roots. The roots of the Sahaba Ikram, the roots of the Quran Pak, etc. And they must start living just a superficial life, cut away and disassociated from their religion altogether. This is how they are working on our naive youth. And they have already penetrated in our homes to, in different ways, in different forms. We have to start wondering as to how can we safeguard this deen. In my own life, in the life of the community outside, we have a responsibility towards the Asian community of South Africa. And more so, we have a responsibility towards the indigenous community of South Africa. And not only South Africa, respected friends and brothers in Islam, towards the whole of Africa, if not the whole world. We have an amanat. We have been brought over by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To live in the West is no crime. But to live like a Westerner is a serious crime. As a Muslim, we are here to lead the world. We are trendsetters. We are not camp followers. We have the Sharia before us. We have to impress it on the world. We have come here, we have been brought by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to impress the continent of Africa that Islam is here to stay. Ardullah wasi'a, the land entire belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And wherever a Muslim goes, his prime need, look at our Sufi sahabs rahimahumullah, wherever they were, whether it is here, it was in Ladysmith or in Natal or wherever they went, first thing they thought, the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They established masajis and madaris. As a result, it is their sincerity. We see some Islam, alhamdulillah, is still in existence here. Now it becomes our duty that we try to convey this message even further up. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, or Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam relates a hadith in which he mentions and gives a picture of a non-Muslim, how he lives. Just in order to give us a comparison and an idea as to how we should then fashion our lives. And that is, إِنَّ اللَّهَ تَعَالَى يُبْغِذُ كُلَّ جَعْزَرٍ جَوَّازٍ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala despises every impolite and vulgar person. Sahabin filaswa who goes about screaming and shouting in the bazaars. جِيفَةٌ بِاللَّيْلِ وَحِمَارٌ بِالنَّهَارِ. He is a dead corpse during the night. At night he sleeps like a corpse, a dead man, totally unaware of his environment and his situation. وَحِمَارٌ بِالنَّهَارِ. When he is fresh in the morning, he has his heavy breakfast and off he goes. He walks and he is active like that of a donkey. At night, he never thought of zikrullah, fikrullah. He does not even know that the Almighty Allah is existing. It's only concern of himself. Respected friends, if not 100% like a non-Muslim, certain percentage of these characteristics of the kuffar could be available in ourselves. We need to improve ourselves. We need to improve our inner self. We need to become, don't fear that people are going to say, oh well, you are too pious. Doesn't matter. It's rather better to be called pious in that way. As long as you and I doing it for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with this consciousness, أَلَمْ يَعْلَمْ لِأَنَّ اللَّهَ يَرَىٰ. Is he not aware of the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is observing and Allah ta'ala is aware of his actions? جِيفَةٌ بِاللَّيْلِ وَحِمَارٌ بِالنَّهَارِ عَالِمٌ بِأُمُورِ الدُّنْيَا وَجَاهِلٌ عَنْ أُمُورِ الدِّينِ. He is fully acquainted. He has all the knowledge and expertise and all the sciences relating to this perishable world. He has got all the knowledge and he is quite alert. And he is aware of all the conditions round and about him. And he is looking quite in advance in order to make a progress and a successful life, material and physical of this world. But as far as his deen is concerned, he is totally unaware. He does not know the heads and tails of his Shariat, totally jahil, respected friends and brothers in Islam. Why don't we at this stage start making muraqabah, even if it's 5 minutes, 10 minutes, let us sit and ask Allah Ta'ala and put ourselves open to Allah, put our cards close open to Allah. After all, He is our Khaliq, we are His makhluq. Why is there strangeness between us and Him?
Why is there a strangeness? Why is it that we do not know him and he doesn't know us? Why isn't there any response to our duas? Why have we not become personal with him? Why haven't we communicated and learned dialoguing with him? These are the terms I'm using of our Sufya Ikram, that they tell us how we can relate ourselves with the Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's our creator, he's our khaliq. Whether we like it or not, one day we are going to return to him. Why don't we learn to be with him? Mutu qabla an tamutu, die before you can even die. Meaning that place yourself in his hands and trust our entire selves to him before we can even die. إِلَيَّ الْمَصِيرُ, towards me alone is your recourse. إِلَيْنَا مَرْجِعُكُمْ, towards us is the place of your return. إِنَّ إِلَيْنَا إِيَابَهُمْ, towards us alone is their return. ثُمَّ إِنَّ عَلَيْنَا حِسَابَهُمْ, and upon us alone is their accountabilities. Respected brothers and friends in Islam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's why it reminds in the Quran, بَلْ تُؤْثِرُونَ الْحَيَاةَ الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةُ خَيْرٌ وَأَبْقَى. In fact, you are giving preference to the life of this world, while the year after, the akhirat is more excellent, is better, وَأَبْقَى, and it is everlasting. Everything of this world, no matter how advantageous you and profitable you and I may look at it as, it has got disadvantages also. Food, for instance, so such a wholesome item has got tens of disadvantages. One has to earn, he has to leave his warm bed, he has to leave his family. Then again, once he got the finance also, he has to go and do the buying. That is a disadvantage in its own. The women may have to go and do the buying, the men have to go and do the buying. Then again, start cooking it is a disadvantage, and after all that also one is eating it. Why eating it? Maybe it's too hot. Maybe you have choked yourself and that becomes the cause of one's death. This is the condition related to every item of this world. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says of that of the akhirat, خَيْرُ وَأَبْقَى, it is خَيْرُ. It has only advantage, there is no disadvantage of anything of the akhirat. Therefore, one may hesitate in committing himself to any business venture in this world or any other type of engagement, because there can be advantages, disadvantages. As far as the akhirat, you can close your eyes and go ahead. Your Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has already analyzed it on your behalf. He has already examined everything on your behalf for the entire ummah. He has already experienced it and he has advised us, go ahead, inshallah, you will not fail by following my footsteps. مَا آتَاكُمْ الرَّسُولُ فَخُذُوا وَمَا نَهَاكُمْ عَنْهُ فَانْتَهُوا وَآتُوا دَعْوَانَا الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ.